First Corinthians. So he writes these letters to, he wrote probably three letters probably, and we've got two of them, that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, his first letter, he has some final instructions and some greetings to and from various individuals, like greet this person, or this person that's with me says hello to you, that kind of a thing. And among those instructions in the New American Standard Version, we find this verse, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And that phrase, act like men, really just grabbed me. And this was like the first week that we were gone. I thought, when I come up with this Father's Day sermon, this is what we're going to talk about. And I kept kind of replaying this in my head. Act like men. Act like men. What's that mean? I kept kind of thinking about, you guys were doing Family Matters. I kept thinking about Home Improvement and thinking about Tim the Tool Man Taylor. You know, act like men. Oh. Doing that right there. Act like men. It's a command from the Scripture to all of the males in the house today. And ladies, since it's Father's Day, we're going to kind of look to the guys. And whether you're a dad or not a dad, if you're of the male gender, then this word's for you. Single or married, whatever, it's a word for all of us to act like men, he says. But what does that mean? And so I want us to examine this verse, and we'll just kind of look at these phrases. A more literal translation, if you just took the Greek and translated it, it reads literally like this. Watch, stand in the faith, be men, be strong. Oh, I like that. Watch, stand in the faith, be men, be strong. So let's look at this. Watch, be on the alert for what? What are we usually watching out for? You know, I saw that Duffy's back, and nice to have him back, our security guy. We've got people on the security team. What are they watching for? They're not watching for, you know, robins to come flying by. They're watching in case sinister things happen. They're watching for something that seems like provides a threat to the church. We're watching. When Paul says watch, be on the alert, he's saying then watch for an enemy. Watch for something or someone that wants to harm you or wants to harm those that you love or wants to take something of value from you. And in a spiritual sense, that's what Paul's warning us about. Watch out for the enemy of your soul that wants to destroy you, deceive you, steal something of value from you, from your soul or your spirit, your family, whatever it is. So Paul's telling us to be alert and watchful so an enemy of our soul can't sneak up on us and destroy us or steal our faith. In one of his New Testament letters, Peter puts it like this. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Men, there's an enemy. Dad, there's an enemy prowling around looking for someone to devour. He wants to consume you, and he's got you in the crosshairs. He's got you in his sights. He wants to destroy you if he can. He wants to influence you to compromise. He wants to get you to indulge in fantasies of sin so he can ultimately snare you, pull you into that sin. He wants to disarm you. He wants to defeat you so he can ruin and destroy your life. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to destroy your family and your children. In fact, dads, if you're listening to me today, the devil fears the next generation of Christians. He fears the next generation of saints, so he wants to destroy your family so he won't have to deal with your children and what they're going to do for God. He figures if he can destroy you now and break up your family, cause you to compromise and you lose your influence over your children, then he won't have to worry about the next generation. He will have already defeated them and conquered them. He's got a plan. He's scheming against you. He wants to defeat and destroy your godly influence in your family. And Paul writes to them and to us and says, wake up and be alert. Look out. Watch out. There's an enemy, an adversary scheming and plotting against you, trying to get you to compromise, to give up, and to give in. Watch out for anything. Watch out for anyone that would influence you negatively to weaken your relationship with Jesus or to try to pull you away from the Lord. Single men and teenage men here today, the devil's prowling around looking to destroy you as well. He wants to destroy your future. He wants to rob you of your potential. He wants to limit your influence in the kingdom of God. Get your guard up. Be alert. watch. Somebody's watching your life. Guard your heart. Guard your purity. Be a man of God. I remember as a teenager, just thinking, there's people watching my life. What I do at school, what I do in high school is making a difference. I remember parents saying to my, lady saying to my mom one day, my kid watches your kid to see how they act at school. Tell your son not to mess up, Well, that's a lot of pressure on a 15-year-old, but that was the truth because people are watching your life. There are people in this youth group watching to see how you're going to live. Be strong. Be a man of integrity. Be a leader. Be somebody that others can look to and go, you know what? That guy's living for Jesus. That person's living for Jesus. Keep your guard up. Guard your purity. Guard your heart. Guard the purpose and the plan of God on your life. Don't mess it up at 15 because God's got great things in store for you at 18 or at 28 or 38 and you don't want to mess it up. Let God use you the way He wants to. So be alert. Watch. Jesus warned, keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you'll have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus was speaking prophetically of things that would happen at the end of time. He's saying to His disciples and saying to us today to stay alert and pray so we'll be ready when He returns. Be alert because Jesus is coming again and we don't know the day or the hour, so we need to live ready and watching. Live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Live so we can escape the judgment that's going to come on this old world and we can stand instead before the Lord and in His presence. Dads, we need to wake up. Men, we need to wake up and be alert and watch. And don't let the enemy catch you sleeping. Don't drop your guard. Keep yourself ready because Jesus is coming and the time is short and we can make a difference if we'll do what He calls us to do. Be on the alert, Paul says. But that's not all. He continues and says, stand firm in the faith. Peter's solution to that roaring lion that he mentioned that's roaring and trying to devour you, if you read the rest of that verse, Peter says, so resist him firm in your faith. Here's how you're going to resist the devil. You're going to stand firm in the faith. Well, what does that mean? It means we're going to hold to the truth of God's Word. The faith that we've got hold of is found here in God's Word. He's saying we're going to live according to God's Word. We're going to stand in the faith, the very foundation of our faith. The spirit of compromise is rampant in our culture and in our world and in the church world. And instead of accepting the authority of God's Word and ordering our lives accordingly, what a whole lot of folk do is we decide how we want to live. And then we decide what we want to believe. And then we go looking to see if we can find a scripture to back that up somehow or another. And we go looking for a church that'll compromise enough to let us act any old way we want to act, do anything we want to do, and not tell us that it's sinful or wrong. And then we say, finally we found a church that believes the right thing and that'll accept us. That ain't the faith. That's not how this works, all right? That's not the faith that's been handed to us. It's not the faith that we're supposed to be grounded in. We're talking about standing firm in the faith that has been delivered to us in the Word of God. We're talking about standing firm in the truth of the Scripture that's been preached and practiced by the church for the past 2,000 years. In the little brief letter of Jude in the New Testament, he declares, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. He's saying, this is the truth. You can hold to this and everything else has to measure up to this, not the other way around. We don't say, this is how I'm going to live my life. Let's see if I can find a text that'll go along with that. We say, this is what the truth of God's Word says. This is what the church has proclaimed and preached for 2,000 years. This is the ancient truth that we hold to. This is what we're going to believe. And if something needs to change, it's not the book. It's me and my life. And we make those changes. That's how we're rooted and grounded. That's how we stand firm in the faith. We believe. Let me tell you, if there's somebody out there telling you that, it's just a book and it was written by a bunch of guys and you don't know whether you can trust the integrity of the Scripture, and I don't care if they got bishop in front of their name or anything else, they try to tell you they found up a new way to do this, you need to just turn that off, put that down, run on away, all right? Because 2,000 years of practice and tradition of the church that tells us what the truth is, Yeah, okay. I'm just skeptical of anybody who says, I finally got the new revelation on what it all is. Took 2,000 years for me to get it, but I've got the truth. And bless all those people in the past 2,000 years that couldn't figure it out. It's right here. It's right here. This book is life, and it's alive, and it's the truth. And if you build your life upon it, if you have a firm foundation and you live according to this book, I want to tell you, it'll make a difference in your life. This book is truth, but we have to read it. If we're going to build our lives on it, we have to read it and know what it says. I appreciate the emphasis we have here on teaching the Word of God in our Sunday school classes and small groups. And Mike Atkinson has been working with our Christian education. Pastor Brian got these two guys together. They've come up with a new series of classes to help us stand firm in the faith. We had talked about it a year or so ago, and I said, you know, I'm concerned about more and more churches have moved away from any kind of systematic teaching of the Word, and we quit using quarterlies because that was 20 years ago, and it just wasn't cool. If you study a quarterly in the put out in the AG, every 7 years they kind of taught through the Bible. Well, it got boring, and so we decided we'd look for something different or whatever, and then we just veered off into all kinds of things. And so we said, look, we're going to end up with a biblically illiterate church, not just Carbondale, but church worldwide. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He won't find it if we aren't built upon the Word of God, if we don't know the Word of God. So I said, we need to come up with a way to kind of systematically start teaching the core doctrines of the Bible. Let's get back to this. And so Mike and Brian went to work and have come up with a plan. And so as they kind of roll this out here in the next few weeks, and I pray you'll get serious about going to Sunday school and studying the Word of God. Listen, there are so many things, so many storms in this life that can shake us. And you heard about Matt and his family, and there are other families that have lost loved ones in recent days. Listen, life can shake you, but if you're grounded on God's Word, if you stand firm in the faith, His Word will see you through all the struggles and the trials and the things that happen in this life. And all the gray-headed folk in here can say it's the truth, because it's kept us for the past 50 years or 60 years or 80 years or however long it's been. All right, I see if you don't preach for a while, you just go on and on and on. Dads, lead your family. I thank you for bringing them. I thank you for bringing them to church, but don't just bring them to church. Lead them in serving the Lord. Study the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What the law commands them to do is when in the morning when you get up and when you go to bed at night, to speak this word. One of the things I miss about my dad being in heaven, he was my Bible scholar. And I can remember as a boy sitting out somewhere with him and just talking about, Dad, what's this going to be like? And what's this mean in the Bible? And what's this mean that I'd learned in Sunday school or whatever? And Dad knew the answers. Dad studied the Word of God and knew the Word of God. And I miss that about having my dad in my life to share those kind of thoughts with me. Dads, lead your children. Teach them the Word of God. This church needs men and fathers who will lead the way in serving the Lord. We deal a lot of times with the brokenness that results from having a fatherless generation in America. We need fathers to be godly role models in the home. We need teenagers to grow up and get married and be godly fathers that stay, that stick with it, that love their wife and love their children and will be an example. We need men and dads to accept the responsibility and stand firm in the faith. Amen? Live for Jesus. And the enemy will distract and deceive, but he can't do that if you know the Word of God and you're determined to live by God's Word. You can be the one that changes the course of your family by saying, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to live for Him, I'm going to stay here, I'm going to commit to my wife, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to raise my children to follow Jesus, I'm going to stand firm in the faith. And then Paul says this, watch, stand firm, and then he says, act like men. He literally says, be men. Well, what does that mean for us to be men? And American culture has a cheapened version and a changing version of what a man should be. And gender roles supposedly are blurring, and culturally the lines of gender are being bent or blurred. It's interesting how the culture kind of says one thing, but if you just put little boys and little girls in a room somewhere, they still kind of gravitate. They still kind of gravitate to things. So having a discussion between the counselors or whatever, but there's still some distinction there. But here's what I'm telling you about the blurring of all the lines. What's it mean to be a man? If you ask most people, what's it mean to be a good man? People are going to suggest things like, well, it means you're honest, you have integrity, you're kind, you're helpful, you're caring, you're faithful. That's what a good man is. But if you ask somebody, what's a real man in America, what's a real man like? Then they say, well, there's somebody that's tough, that's aggressive. Real men don't cry, right? Real men don't show emotion. Real men do whatever it takes to succeed. Real men do whatever you have to do to get ahead. So what's Paul talking? Is he talking about be men like be rednecks? You know, like go to tractor show. What's he saying about be men or whatever? What's he talking about? Well, earlier in the letter, Paul says this, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. And Paul's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. You want to know what it is to be a man? He says, be a man like me. Be this kind of man. The kind of man that follows Jesus. The kind of man that takes God's word and His truth and puts it into practice in their lives. Be a Christ follower. Be an imitator of Christ, since He was the most complete man, the most whole person that ever lived. Follow Him. That's what it means to be a real man, is to be a man like Jesus. And the Bible tells us that He laid aside His power and glory and took upon Himself the form of a servant, gave Himself for others, loved us and gave Himself, laid down His life for us. That's what it means to be a real man, not to be served, but to serve and to give. And when we look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, I started looking back thinking, all right, so what all does Paul say that I can kind of say? Here's some evidence of what it means to be a real man. What I realized was Paul says some pretty rough things to the church at Corinth because they were a mess. And he's writing to them to straighten some of this out, like all churches, wasn't exactly perfect. And so one of the things we love about the Bible is that it doesn't pull any punches about the honesty about, yeah, churches weren't perfect, and he had to straighten out a few things, and that's what he's doing when he writes to the church, the members in Corinth. But one of the things he says to them is, you may have countless tutors, but you won't have that many fathers, and I, Paul, am a father to you in the faith. And so what he's saying is, that's the reason why I'm going to straighten you out. That's the reason why I'm going to set you down and give you some instruction and correction, because I'm a father to you, not just a tutor. I'm not just being paid for this. I'm related to you. You're my children in the faith, and I'm going to speak the truth to you, and I'm going to live in a way that gives you an example to follow. Consequently, he says it again in chapter 4, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. And then he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And one of the things Timothy will do, he'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ. He'll remind you of how Paul lives his life. Paul was telling them, real men live for Jesus. And if you want to know, you can watch my life and I'll show you how. Now that's scary for all the rest of us. When Paul says real men live like Jesus and real men live for Jesus, and if you want to know what it looks like on a daily basis, then look at my life and follow me as I follow Christ. And I say, well, that's easy for Paul to say, but I don't know that I want anybody following me because I'm not as good as Paul. I'm not as righteous. I'm not as sanctified as he is. And that's a little scary. But let me say this, wouldn't that and shouldn't that be our desire? Dads, men here, shouldn't that be our desire that as fathers we would live our lives in such a way that our children could look to us and see Jesus in the way we live? Wouldn't that be what we ought to desire, is that I'll live my life with such integrity that others would say, you know what, that Phil Taylor, he's a pretty honest guy. I think you can trust him. I think if I ever want to be a Christian, I want to be that kind of guy. Because when my dad went to heaven, I had neighbors come over and say, you know what? Your dad was like the finest man I ever knew. Not finest Christian man, just finest man, because they knew how he lived his life. I'd love to be half the man my dad was in terms of integrity and living for Jesus and discipline and all those things. And I'm not even halfway there yet or whatever, but I'm still working on it. Maybe it ought to frighten us a little bit, because here's the truth. We're saying, well, boy, I don't know if I want anybody watching my life that closely to follow after me. But if you're a dad, somebody already is watching your life that closely. They're already watching. Oh, so that's how a man lives. Well, what are they seeing when they look at your life? Oh, so that's how we respond. What are they learning when they look at your life? Your kids are watching to see how you live. Listen, I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to sin because I don't want to have to look at my children and see the disappointment in their eyes. I don't want to fail God. I don't want to fail the church. I don't want to fail my family. You hear what Paul's saying? Watch. Be alert and stand firm in the faith and be a man. Do the right thing. Be a man like Jesus. Be a man of God. Live for Jesus, whatever it takes. In his letter, Paul tells them then, as we look through 1 Corinthians, he tells them real men understand their bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Slavery in Corinth was not like American slavery was, but there were slaves everywhere. Rome was still conquering nations, and they would capture people and bring them back, and then they were sold then as slaves, and there was a big slave market in Corinth. So when Paul says to them, you've been bought with a price, everybody there knew exactly what he was talking about. The slaves looked a little different, dressed differently, haircut a little different, whatever. They were marked with it. And Paul's writing to a city, to a church that understood it because there were slaves and former slaves in the congregation that Paul writes to. And he says, you've been bought at a price. Somebody bought you. And it wasn't Romulus, the guy out there. It was Jesus who gave his life for you. You're owned by him now. Glorify God. Live like real godly men. Live with purpose. Live this way. In verse 18, he says, flee immorality. What Paul's saying is real men don't sleep around, single or married. Real men don't cheat on their wives. Real men understand their bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. They belong to Jesus. And physically and sexually, what you do with your body and how you live and how you act and how you behave towards others, it matters because you and your body now belong lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus. And we're to glorify God with our body. In chapter 9, he reminds them that real men exercise discipline and self-control in their lives. He points to the athletes that are training for the Olympic Games that was birthed there. And everyone who competes in the games, he says, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Run in such a way that you may win. Now, real men run to win. It doesn't matter what it is. If there's a competition, men are willing to compete, right? I mean, we can turn anything into a competition. It doesn't matter. I could start shooting paper wads at Jeff here in a minute, and we'd both be, it's just what we do. We'd be trying to outdo the other, trying to see how far back we could shoot it, or I bet you I could hit the 10th row. Oh, yeah, I bet I can hit the 11th. It's just what we do. It's why when men go on a trip somewhere in a car, we don't like to stop to go to the bathroom or something because we think it's a road race. We pass those trucks. If I pull off to go to the bathroom, all those guys that I've passed in the last hour and a half, they're going to pass me and I'll have to catch them again. We think it's a race, don't we? Pull over for a pit stop like somebody ought to be changing the tires. Get back on the road. Let's go. We're going to get out at the end and we're here. They're going to pour champagne on our head. We're waving at the trucks. Because that's who we are. We're men. We're going to run. Real men run to win. Well, Paul says, yeah, they're doing all that to win a perishable crown. It was a garland wreath. They put it on their head like, you're the winner. Thanks. You gave me flowers. How about a trophy? We moved up. I want a trophy. Something you can plug in. Something that's rechargeable. I want something that glows. And Paul says, they're doing it to win something that's going to fade and die. We're doing this to win an imperishable crown. Real men understand how we live is about more than just being a success on the job or being able to retire when we're 55. It's about eternity. Paul says, run in such a way that you win what really matters, an imperishable crown of eternal life. Listen, dads, run so that if your family follows you, they'll follow you all the way to heaven. Not to the poor house or not to the rich house. I followed my dad and I became a success in business. Yeah, but you lost 3 marriages and your kids don't respect you. And when you die, you won't know Jesus. Listen, run in such a way that your kids will run after you and all of you are going to stand in God's presence someday. That's how you run to win. Chapter 10, he tells real men, stand up when temptation comes. We're just about done refusing to surrender, but instead trusting in the Lord. So he writes, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. A way of escape. Now let me remind you again, Paul's writing to the men of Corinth. Corinth was a seaport. You guys that were in the Navy, no offense, I don't mean to make this sound any worse than it is, but Corinth was a seaport. These were pagans, all right? Christianity had just come to them in the last 20 years here. Paul's brought it to them. This was a bunch of pagan guys, and it was a wicked place, as wicked as you can get. It was a crossroads because it was a seaport, people coming and going from all directions, and they're coming in there. There was sin everywhere. There was sexual immorality everywhere. There were prostitutes all along the seaport. Not only that, but the temple of Aphrodite was there. There were scores of temple prostitutes there. It was actually like a legal kind of brothel, so that it's like you're giving yourself to Aphrodite to have sex with one of the men or women that were the prostitutes of this sacred temple or whatever. So prostitution and sexual immorality were rampant. It was everywhere. It was commonplace. Everybody just kind of accepted that it was going on. Now, Paul comes to Corinth. These guys get saved. Now he's writing to them, writing to men who have now been born again, who still live in that culture, but they had come out of that culture of immorality. That's who he's writing to. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he writes this: "Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, sexually immoral or promiscuous people, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, the partying crowd, swindlers, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Listen, he wouldn't write to a bunch of guys living in a monastery. He was writing to a bunch of men who had lived in all kinds of immorality and sin and had met Jesus, and they turned around and started going a different direction. And the prostitutes and all those folk were still right outside. And it was still like everything, all the immorality was everywhere. But he wrote to them and said, "Now's the time for you to be real men and take a stand. Get grounded firm in the faith and don't go back to what you used to be. That's who you used to be, but not anymore. Be men." Here it is again. Watch. Stand in the faith. Be men and be strong. It's time to be courageous. It's time to stand up in the midst of it and not go back to sin and all the ungodliness. It's time to be brave enough to say no to the devil and yes to God in your life. It's time to be courageous enough to take a stand against the wicked values and the stuff that's in our culture. It's time to be men refusing to compromise. Paul expected the men of wicked Corinth to take a stand and be brave enough to live for Jesus, even though it would cost them everything. And it would eventually, as Rome began to persecute the Christians and the church. They couldn't hold jobs. They finally were put to death because of their faith. But if the men of Corinth could stand firm in the faith and be men, let me suggest to you today, so can the men of Carbondale Assembly of God. We can stand and be the men He's called us to be. It's time to be men who will take a stand for Jesus. It's time to be courageous enough to surrender your heart and your life and everything to Jesus and live for Him. And the verse right after that text that we've been reading, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." The next verse says, "Let all that you do be done in love." And I'll just tell you today, the most loving thing you can do as a father on Father's Day is to surrender your life to Jesus and say yes to living for Him and being the dad, the husband, the father that God has called you to be. The most loving thing you can do is to serve Jesus and be that man of God He needs you to be. So men, I ask you today, are you ready to pledge yourself to be watchful, to be on the alert, to guard your heart against the influence of the enemy, to stand firm in the faith, to be men who will follow Jesus, to be imitators of Jesus? And are you willing to say, "Lord, with your help, I'll be the kind of man that my children and other men can follow after. I want to be living my life as an example." Are you ready to stand strong, to be strong in your faith and in your commitment to Christ? Listen, heaven's counting on you. Your family's counting on you. The people of this church are counting on you. Your wife and your kids are counting on you. Teenagers, single men that are here, your future wife's counting on you. You haven't met her yet. She's counting on you to live right. She's counting on you to keep yourself pure and sexually clean and pure from immorality. She's counting on you being able to say someday, "Yeah, I love you and I'm giving myself to you." Your kids are counting on you staying clean because someday you'll be able to say, "You know what? I never went into all that kind of sin. I kept myself pure for your mom, and I want you to follow me even as I follow Christ." My cousin Ron and Judy Coy were in the first service. I remember they were sitting right in front of me there, and I remembered her telling the stories. Her folks had been in missions, and She was flying home. She was a single teenage girl and flying home from the Caribbean where they'd been serving. And she said, and God spoke to her on that airplane, pray for your husband. And she said, well, you know, Lord, I don't have a husband. I don't even have a boyfriend. And the Lord said again, pray for your husband. She said it was so urgent. It was like, pray for the man who's going to be your husband. And so she said, I just began to pray on that airplane. Lord, whoever that guy is, wherever he is, what's going on? Lord, help him, change him, because he's supposed to be my husband, whoever that is. After they met and they got married, she told that story. And they began to compare notes and found out what time it was. And Ronnie had been, I love him, but he hadn't been living for Jesus during that time. And a buddy of his that had gotten saved invited him to some kind of a Jesus house kind of deal or whatever. And he said, and we compared notes. I was standing in the back of that room when God spoke to her on that airplane and said, pray for your husband. And God was dealing with me, and he said, and that was the night I went forward and gave my heart to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? What I'm telling you is, guys, pray for your wife. Pray and say, Lord, let me stay pure and clean and righteous before you. Help me to be a man of God now at 15, because someday at 22, I'm going to stand at an altar and say, I've determined to live my life for Jesus, and that wasn't different yesterday, and it won't be different tomorrow. I'm going to be a man of God. Your future wife's counting on you. Your kids are counting on you. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm asking you to give yourself to God and promise Him you'll be the godly man that He's calling you to be. It's time to act like men. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, godly men, men of God, and be strong. Are you willing? Are you willing to accept the challenge today? Men, if you're willing to accept that challenge and say, I'm going to pray that I'll be the man of God, whether you're single or married, whether you're a dad or not, but you're willing to accept that challenge to be on the alert, to stand firm in the faith, to act like a godly man, and to be strong. If you're willing to accept that challenge, I want to ask you just to stand and come up here and stand at the front, and I want us to pray together, and then we're out of here, and they're going to go home and cook hamburgers for you or whatever they're going to do. But I want us to pray together. Come on. Come on, if God's speaking to your heart this morning, you're willing to take the challenge. You're willing to say, yeah, I want to be that man. Step on up to the front, because we'll have to make room for everybody to get in here. I'm going to expect that if you're married, that your wife's not going to later today say, I thought you went up there and prayed. Now get out there and mow that lawn or whatever. I said, no reason for some woman to nag you every 6 months about what you said you were going to do, right? Get as close as you can, and this may be as close as you can. I don't know if we can get everybody down front. Here's a good bunch of men. From 90 to teenagers. We're standing shoulder to shoulder. It's tough being a man today, you know, kind of figuring out what does it mean. There's a culture out there in Hollywood and TV says it's all this, you know, see how many women you can bed, how many babies you got and all that kind of stuff. Nobody cares if you're honest. Nobody cares if you cheat. Just try to get what you can get out of it and whatever. Take what you can. That was the words of an old country song right there. Take what you can from the ladies and leave them with the words of an old country song. My heroes have always been cowboys. You know what? Who my heroes have been? My heroes have been men that faithfully served God. Faithfully served Him and lived for Him. That's what He's calling us to today. I commend you and I thank you for walking down here and doing this. But the tough part starts when you turn around and walk back. Walk back out there and say, all right, now I got to do that. Because I know what's on my phone, I know what's on my computer, and I know what's out there when I get back to school or when I get back to my job or when I know the temptation that's there. I know what's out there. Paul knew too, and the men of Corinth knew too, but Paul says, but you can act like real men. You can be godly men. You can do the right thing. Be strong. Be courageous. Dare to make a difference. Some of you guys are going to go to camp this week. Dig in from the first service. Get down there and let God speak to your heart. because something extraordinary can be done through your life. Something extraordinary. God can take you and do something extraordinary in your life. You'd be a world changer. You can be the first of man. Something powerful can happen to you. Something powerful can happen. Something powerful can happen to you. And then it's not too late. You say, well, I've already messed up. I've been an adulterer. I've been all that stuff. I know that's what Paul said to those men at Corinth. And such were some of you. But things changed. You turned it around. And now you're living for Jesus. Make it count now. Well, I've already raised my kids. Well, if you've got grandkids, they're watching you too. And it's not just them. It's a church full of people here. It's teenagers here. It's those 170 kids that came to VBS. They're looking for a godly man that won't compromise and won't sell out and won't give up. I can't do anything about your past. You can chart a new course for your future. Your today and your tomorrow can be different if you want it to be. If you want it to be. Would you just ask Him for His help today? Would you just surrender yourself to Jesus right now? Lord, for this powerful army of men that stand here in front of me today, we're saying yes to You, Lord. We're saying yes to the challenge to be men of God. That we will stand strong, that we'll be strong in the faith, that we'll be on the alert. We know when sin's out there. We know when we step across a line that we don't have any business stepping across. We know when we start heading into compromise in our thoughts, in our actions, something we shouldn't be looking at on our computer, our phone. We know what that is. We're going to be men and say no to that. We'll say no to temptation and yes to Jesus. We'll stand strong and true. We'll be men that will encourage one another. We're going to be men of God, men of principle, men of integrity, Lord. From the youngest to the oldest, we pledge that today, Lord. Guard our hearts. Help us to put a guard around us, Lord, around our mind, that we'll think the right thoughts and we'll do the right things. God, make a difference in us today. Make a difference. Help us to be the men You've called us to be. Men of God, men of integrity, men of purpose. Lord, let it be for us today. Oh, God, we're surrendering ourselves to You today. I can't do this on my own, Lord. I can't do it. I'm not good enough on my own. I can't be an example to somebody. I know people are watching my life as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. I know somebody's watching my life. I can't be good enough, but Lord, by Your grace, surrender to You, Lord. I'll be what You call me to be. I'll do my best to live faithfully to You every day. I pray that for every man standing in here, that by Your grace, You'll help us to be faithful men every day of our journey. Men that our children can look up to. Men that our wives can honor. Men that the others of this church and our community can look at and honor. They'll know we're men of purpose, men of integrity, that we're going to act like men of God. Let it be for us, Lord. I ask it in the strong name of Jesus, the man above men, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I ask it today as we surrender ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Conducting your life, will it be stand in the judgment seat of Christ when you have to give an account? Even your thought life, even those things that you think and fantasize about, the Lord knows about that, and He's cleaning out your spirit today where you can be strong men of God to stand. Whatever happened to the word no? That you say no to your children. That you say no to sin when it looks like it, smells like it, or even tries to influence you. Run from it. Run for your life and be men of stature and strength.
Wow. Okay, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit. You speak to us today, Lord. By the gift of the Holy Spirit to remind us, Lord. Looks like sin, smells like sin. Run. Run. Oh God, help us to keep our hearts pure. Guys, I remember one time the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Just began began to just say some stuff to me. Like, I appreciate it because it felt like it was like the Father correcting me about some stuff. But one of the things he said to me was, you linger too long over sin. I wasn't committing it. I was just thinking about it. You linger too long over sin. You run from it. You resist the devil, but you flee temptation. Run. Joseph, she grabbed him and he said, I'm getting out of here. And you run. Leave your jacket and run. Actually, pick up the jacket because then they got DNA evidence. Just get your jacket and get going out of Dodge. We heard what the Holy Spirit said this morning. Look, he's calling us. He wants to clean us up and he wants to keep us clean. That's what Paul wanted for those men of Corinth because God had something good. I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit spoke something to me early in the service this morning. I almost got up during worship to say. But I believe there is a season coming, a visitation of God. He wants clean vessels because God wants to do something extraordinary in our church. And I speak life over this congregation where there's been death and heartache and destruction. I speak life this morning. And I believe that God's going to sanctify us and use us in an extraordinary way. I believe God's got something. He's stirring. Boy, he'd sure like to use a bunch of men like this to see it happen. Are you ready? Are you willing? Whatever you got for us, God, we're willing. We accept it today. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost burn in our hearts. Let it make of us the men of God he calls us to be, because we can change the world. A bunch of men like this, we can turn the world right side up. Amen? Amen. Lord, let it be your blessing to rest upon these men as they faithfully endeavor to serve you, to serve their family, to serve their church, to serve their community. Lord, help us, strengthen us to be the men of God you've called us to be. We've decided to follow Jesus. We're not going to turn back. We're not going back. We're going to press on through and be all you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. High five somebody or shake their hand or slap them gently on the face or something. Tell them, man, we're going to make it. Love you, buddy. God bless you, man. Appreciate you. Something good's coming. Something good coming. Amen. Bless you, Thomas. God bless you, Jeff. Love you, buddy.